Let's begin the time with a word of prayer. Our Father, again, we come before you with such thanksgiving. There is no one like you, and we are so thankful that you have opened our eyes to see you. We are so thankful that you've called us. And to get to the point, we would ask for the teaching this morning that you would give us a blessing, that you would communicate life this morning, that it would be more communication than the words that are said. We ask for a blessing, your blessing on the speaker, your blessing on the hearers, and we ask this for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many years ago, back in the 80s, back in the 1900s, as a teenager, I was taking piano lessons from Don Hopkins, and I can recall one time, I guess while I was waiting for the student ahead of me to clear out, I was talking with her daughter, Rebecca. I don't recall what I was saying, but in the story that I'm telling Rebecca, what I noticed was while I'm talking, she kept going, "Why? Why?" Eyes wide open and just, "Why?" Through the whole conversation. And I'm like, you know, and she was, I don't think she was three at the time. We generally attribute that to the three-year-olds, you know, that said, why? But, you know, it was just kind of funny, kind of cute. And then the funny thing was, I don't know if it was that week or the next week, but I'm talking to Dawn about something that happened through the week, and I'm telling the story, and then Dawn goes, "Why?" I was like, huh. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But when it comes to the question why, I would say that humans are kind of the three-year-old of the universe. That's something that drives us all the time. Why does it work this way? You know, guys are all the time trying to figure stuff out. You know, I've seen Facebook posts of parents saying, you know, my five-year-old has some kind of electric motor under his bed that he just pulls out and plays with, you know. And that's like, why? Why does it work this way? Why do they make it like that? My guess, the women are more like, well, why did he say that? Why are they acting this way? What's going on with the relationship? Why? And so why is, it's quite an important question. It's something that drives us. And in this morning's text, I don't believe we'll see the word why, but it's one of the big questions in the text. You might recall the story from John chapter 9. That's when Jesus healed the man who had been born blind. And the disciples were questioning, why was he born blind? I think it's a fair question. You know, there are times when we understand exactly why a tragedy has struck. You know, we have seen times where someone was driving under the influence and had an accident and now they're crippled. Well, there's no need to ask why. We know exactly why. Some tragedies are well explained. Again, some of the wisdom from Facebook, there's that comment about, you know, life is hard, and sometimes it's just because you're stupid. I forget the exact quote, but, you know, when it really complicates things when we make stupid decisions and then pay the consequences. Some things we know why. But there are other things that there's no explanation why. It's just, I don't understand. So in this question, in this story, they're asking why. I'd like to go ahead and read the text of John chapter 9. And it's a very vivid story. And in fact, there are times when the writer goes from past tense telling a story that happened, and he changes to present tense to bring you into the story. NASB does a good job with letting you know when those tenses change. But let me read the story from John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which being translated is the word sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, yeah, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. And he kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, now, how then were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he's a prophet. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know. Or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself. Now his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him, Jesus, to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So for this reason, the parents said, he's of age, you ask him. So a second time they called to the man who'd been born blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know this man's a sinner. He then answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. The man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins. Are you teaching us? So they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's the one who's talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we aren't blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. So God has answered in this passage the question, why? Why was this man born blind? John 9 verse 3 says, Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. The whole reason that this man was born blind was so that the works of God could be manifested in him. That he was basically God's showcase. Notice that these works are showcased in him, not just to him, around him, near him, for him, but in him. Notice that there's also more going on here. It's not just the showcase for him, but if you recall a few weeks ago, I had talked about Mary Magdalene, how that when she was going to the tomb in order to anoint Jesus' dead body with the spices that she bought, she realized on her way there that there's an obstacle. And she asked the other sisters with her, who's going to roll away the stone for us? Obviously, we can't do it, but obviously we have to do it because we've got goals, we've got plans. And when they arrive, they find out, hallelujah, the stone's already been rolled away. God removed the obstacle. What a wonderful thing. You see, she's thinking, I have a goal, I have an obstacle, God removed the obstacle. Great thing, this is all good, but it's all on the level of earth. What we see, because we have more knowledge of Scripture, is God was saving the whole world from sin. There was something much more going on than Mary having an obstacle in the way of her goal. And there is much more going on in this passage than simply a blind man receiving his sight. Now, if I were the blind man and I received my sight, I'd be very happy about that. Just as all of us have received spiritual sight because God has touched us, and we're very happy about that. But there's more going on than that. God is at work doing something bigger. He's saving all of mankind. You know, we look at this man in John chapter 9. We don't even know his name, but he was a real person. There was a time when Mr. and Mrs., when mom and dad were holding the newborn babe. There was a time when they were showing the pictures on their iPhone. Look, see, here's Junior, right? And they're all excited about the newborn baby. But there came a time when mom was looking and said, I don't think he's seeing. There came a time when they realized, wait a minute, this isn't right. In that day and time, they didn't have the helps that we have now. The parents would have realized that, you know what? It's going to be a tough road for Junior. He's probably not going to get married, I'm guessing. This is just Paul Greenlee's opinion. But he's obviously not going to have a job. He's not going to be able to provide. He's going to grow up as a beggar. We're going to have to support him. We're going to have to help him. It's not fair. It was a real, true story. Mom and Dad felt that. I didn't read it in the text. You didn't either. But am I wrong? I mean, real people, they actually felt this. This kid grew up blind. This kid had to figure things out by hearing and touching and trying to communicate in a world that he can't see. He did that day one, day two, day three, day 5,000, day 6,000, day 7,000. His whole life is a blind man having no idea that God is doing something so much bigger. Had no idea what God was going to be doing, because as we're going to see in here, there is so much more than just a healing here. So much more than a healing. Now, if I were in his shoes, I'll take the healing. I like the healing. But there's so much more going on here. They had no idea that God was doing something big. They had no idea that 2,000 years later, a boy named John Miller would be reading his story. This guy was just some blind guy born in Jerusalem, growing up in Jerusalem, just doing his thing. 2,000 years later, John Miller's reading the story. John Miller, born deaf to Ed and Lillian Miller. He reads this story and he says to God, I'm okay that you chose for me to be born deaf. This guy had no idea that was going to happen. He's just living his life as a blind man. I'll tell you another thing that is unique about this story and about the bigger thing that God's doing. The blind man gave this testimony, and it's actually what arrested me in this passage and drew me into this study. When he made this comment, he said, never before has it been heard of that someone opened the eyes of a man born blind. So when I heard that, I was like, well, now, wait a minute. Let me think about that. Let me go through the Old Testament real quick. Was there any place, and perhaps you know of one, but I couldn't find one in my search of the Old Testament, any place that a blind person was given sight? Now think about that. It's 4,000 years from Adam until Christ. 4,000 years of human history going by, and God is doing fantastically miraculous things. Fire from heaven for Elijah, parting the Red Sea, water from the rock, manna every single day, people raised from the dead, not just an individual, but a whole army raised from the dead. Crazy, wild stuff, but not blindness. He was saving that on purpose. If you look at blindness, the first time it's mentioned that I found was Lot in Sodom when the angels of the Lord came to save him, and they struck the whole crowd with blindness. It seemed to me to be the first time that I read that. Psalm 146, verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And yet in 4,000 years, we don't read that he did. In Isaiah 42, God is describing the Messiah, and he says that the Messiah will give sight to the blind. He's saving it so he can mark Jesus as the Messiah. 4,000 years goes by. It's just so he can say, look at this. That's my son that I just sent. For 4,000 years, I've been telling you that when he comes, he'll be the one to grant sight to those who are blind. And then what do you know? There's the Messiah, and there's a man who's born blind, and Jesus heals him. In fact, it is clearly one of the proofs of his messiahship. Because when John the Baptist was getting a little doubtful about the whole thing, and he sent word to Jesus, and he said, "You know, are you really the Messiah? I mean, I'm kind of wondering here." We read it in Matthew 11. Jesus answered and said, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. So it's very clear that this whole thing was to say, one of the main things here is to say that Jesus is the Messiah. Now put it back in the context of the guy born blind. All I know is I can't see. My whole life, I can't see. And then along comes Jesus, and now I see. I'm real happy that I can see. I'm real thankful. Again, you got the same story. Spiritually, every single one of us are extremely thankful that he has touched us, that he has opened our eyes, that we can now see him, that we have a relationship with him. Our lives are dramatically changed because we have spiritual vision, and we're real thankful. But there's more going on than just you got saved. There's more going on than the blind man now sees. There's more going on than maybe a year later he's gainfully employed and has a fiance and life is moving forward now because he can see. There's more going on. See, what was going on here is God was telling the whole world, look at this. He exalted his son through this blind man. And it became very divisive. In fact, it's kind of funny because Most of the world will tell you that seeing is believing. And I'm not going to believe it till I see it. And then the Christian comes along and says, well, until you believe it, you won't see it. Well, this is a real good example because the crowd's response to the blind man receiving his vision was, I don't believe it. It's not him. It's somebody that looks like him. They saw it. They saw the blind man sitting there begging. The next day they see him walking around with his eyesight and they go, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Well, you just saw it. You said, I'm not going to believe until I see. Well, you're seeing it and you're not believing it. Who did believe it? The blind man who had no vision was the one who saw. When Jesus said, now go wash. Now, you know, as I've thought about that, on the one hand, I'm seeing faith and obedience on the blind man's part. This guy tells me to go wash, and he obeyed, and he went and washed. But then there's the other part of me that says, you know, if some guy put mud in my eye and told me to go wash, whether it's faith or not, I'm going to go wash the mud out of my eye. It also kind of tells me that there had to be something behind the scenes here. Because the story opens by saying, here's a man born blind. How'd they know that? I mean, was he wearing a shirt that said, I was born this way? How'd they know he was a man born blind? A blind man who became blind 6 years ago versus a guy who was born blind, what's the difference? They're blind. You can't tell unless he's got a sign. So somehow there was some kind of knowledge. And if I'm the blind guy and I hear some guy walk up and spit on the ground and then I'm feeling him put something on my eyes, I'm going to find a way to fight him because what are you doing to me? I'm not going to let you do that. And then, so there must have been something going on there more than what the text tells us. And if we had needed to know, the text would have told us. But not only is God doing something far greater in this man's life because he's exalting Christ through this circumstance, but it becomes extremely divisive. If you look at John 9, verses 13 to 16, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. The Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, and he said, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was division among them. And so it is with the works of God. There are those who see and receive and those who see and reject. To me, one of the greatest examples of that is Christ on the cross. One man, the two men beside him are flat out guilty. And one of them says, I want to be in your kingdom. And the other one is rejecting. I mean, to me, that's just clear. And this is what happens. There are people who are going to hear the exact same message that you hear. And you're going to receive words of life because God touches you. And there are other people who are going to hear the exact same thing and go, dumbest thing I ever heard. Wow. But that's how it is. I want to come back, as we're wrapping up here, I want to come back to the beginning of the story. John chapter 9, verse 1. It starts out by saying, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The story opens with Jesus looking at the blind man. And obviously the blind man didn't see Jesus. But this is where absolutely everything begins. God's looking at you. God is about to do something in you. God is about to initiate. God is about to exalt Jesus through your unexplained circumstance. God is about to blast out the why by exalting Christ through you. But it starts with Jesus noticing the blind man. And so it starts with all of us. God initiates. God sees you. There's a lot of folks that we might characterize as churchgoers. as people that they'll talk about God, but they kind of draw a line when it comes to the name Jesus. Not really comfortable with saying the name Jesus. You know, God loves you, God will bless you, and you know, I'm just, or they call him the man upstairs. You know, the man upstairs is looking out for me. Thank you. Thank you. And they won't say thank you, Jesus. Well, those folks, the churchgoers, and like the Pharisees, they're going to reject the work that God is doing in you. It kind of starts out when you look at the progression. Jesus initiates. Jesus comes to the blind man. Jesus touches the blind man. Jesus commands the blind man. He goes away, washes. He's seeing. But the blind man wasn't seeing Jesus when he started seeing, because he was in Siloam and Jesus was not. Jesus comes to him later after he has argued with the Pharisees, talked with his parents, rejoiced with his friends, whatever. But later on, he gets a greater revelation when Jesus says, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man. And we see the response is worship. And that took place after he'd been cast out of the synagogue. You know, there's this concept that we read in Scripture, being outside the camp. And when God does these tremendous things in you and you begin to narrow the focus away from all these other things and you are intently focused on Jesus, the greater the revelation, the more divisive it becomes in some circles. And so we meet him outside the camp. So, would I say of the circumstance, of every circumstance in everybody's life that you don't know why, would I say that it's exactly this reason? Is it, in other words, if there is an unexplained circumstance in your life and you don't understand why is God doing this to me, why did this happen, can you say, well, it's because God did it to me so that he could manifest his son? I'm not sure that I can say it's because God did it to me. Now, in this situation, absolutely. You know, when the disciples asked, why? Why is this man born blind? Was it his parents' sin or his sin? And interestingly, the answer is, it's kind of frustrating because, you think you've thought a really good thought. I got this thing figured out. It's either the sins of the fathers on the third and fourth generations, it's either that, or maybe it's because so it's A or B, right? No, C. You know, it's kind of like is the glass half empty or half full? No, it's the wrong size. Jesus kind of blows out their theory with it's either this or that. No, it's something entirely different. In fact, I'm reminded, Kathy told me a story years back when she and Hope were ministering at a trailer park, and they're sharing the gospel, the good news, with these little kids. And so this girl, who's kind of the ringleader of the kids in the area there, she's like 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there. She's sitting there, and Hope and Kathy are talking about the verse that says, be sure your sins will find you out. And so they have illustrated the sins. Everybody received a little button. And they put the buttons in the cup, and they poured Coca-Cola in. You don't see the sins anymore. And then as this little girl is looking in, there's one button that floats up to the top, and she goes, ooh, whose sin is that? And, you know, it's a cute story, but that's how we are. We're like, ooh, who's doing what? What? Whose is that? And the disciples are kind of the same thing here. And I see that this horrible thing has happened. Whose sin? Was it his or hers? I can't say that for every circumstance that it's cause and effect, or that is God did it on purpose to manifest his glory, but I can tell you on the authority of Scripture that whether God did it, or whether it's something stupid you did or somebody else did, Romans 8:28 still applies. And so in all things, God is going to work together for good for those who love him. And so he will be glorified. His glory will be manifest. His works will be manifest, whether it's your own stupid thing, whether it's some unexplained thing. It doesn't matter what the thing is. God will be glorified through you. So as I wrap up, I want to read two more verses out of John 9, verses 4 and 5. It says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And so, saints, I encourage you, with the unexplained, God will manifest his works through you. And we need to be about his business. He's the light of the world. He has a work to do. And he is no longer here physically walking on this earth. He is in the person of you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And he has work to do. And night is coming when no one can work. I can't define for you when that time is, and I'm not interested to figure it out. I know that we have light today, and we need to be about his business. Amen. So let's close in prayer. Yes. Father, we're so thankful to you that you have touched our blind eyes spiritually. And we are so thankful that you are doing a work that is so big and so great and so beyond our understanding, and that you, your glory, your works will be manifest through each of us because you've said so, because you are willing and you've promised and you're able and you're faithful. And so we thank you for these circumstances. We pray now that you would help us as we move forward to be about your business. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.